Pastor Steve already mentioned that today is the day where we look back on a year that has come and is pretty much gone, and we look forward to what is coming next. 2017, one or two changes in life, huh? One or two changes in the world, our country, changes perhaps in your own family, things that cause us to wonder why this had to happen. Wonder how you'll go on now. Wonder if 2018 will be better. Or to wonder why you are so blessed. To wonder how the next year could be possibly better than the one we just came out of. To wonder if you're going to get just as fortunate, just as blessed, just as privileged, just as much joy as you've had this past year. Things that make us wonder. Maybe this past year you've wondered and scratched your head at some things that some people have done. Imagine all of us have had those moments where we've looked and we've been a little befuddled, a little confused. I read actually a couple little stories from this past year of people who were confused, and it makes me scratch my head and think, what were they thinking? I read about a man in Kansas who was writing to his local newspaper saying that he was a little discouraged. He wanted them to remove the deer crossing sign that was down at the road near his home. The reason was because too many deer were being hit by cars there, and he didn't want them crossing at that place anymore. It was dangerous. You'll figure that out in a second. I'll just let it sit. In a couple of days, a couple of weeks, I go out to Kansas for a couple of days. I'm going to fly, and it makes me a little nervous when I read about someone who was reporting about their experience with TSA when they're getting on an airplane. They said they were at the airport and they were checking in with the gate when the airplane and the airport employee asked them, has anyone put anything in your baggage without your knowledge? To which they answered, well, if I didn't know about it, then how would I know if anybody's put anything in my baggage? And the person said, exactly. I have no idea what that means, but it doesn't inspire a lot of confidence in what's going on. It makes me wonder what they're thinking. Or I heard about this village, this small out-of-the-city place that had heard of a God who wanted to be in a relationship with his people, and yet his people chose to do their own thing and go their own way. And so God gave them some laws, some words, some guidance, some commandments to follow, yet people still followed their sinful hearts and their selfish hearts and thought that our way is better than God's way. And so God decided, maybe I just need to go down there and remind them and teach them. And so the best way that God thought to do this was to be born of a young girl, to become a baby in a town called Bethlehem. Makes you wonder, though not with amazement in the sort of confused state, and the amazed awe that Christmas brings, this season of wonder, this season of amazement, this season of miracles that is Christmas that we just came through, this season that's not over, by the way, this season that is not traditionally over until Epiphany, until Saturday. The decorations stay up all this week. We sing Christmas songs because we're still in the season of Christmas, the season that lasts the year long, the season that goes well beyond the time of Lent and Easter and Pentecost and all that ordinary common time in between, this sense that Jesus is born and he's in us. And that should fill us all with great, great joy. Today's a day of worship. Today's a day of praise. That's worth getting pie over. Today, we're going to look at four different passages of Scripture that the church has assigned for us. We read them all in the 8:30 service, but they're set for us today that all have to do with this responsibility we have of proclaiming the good news. The good news that Jesus is alive. The good news that God came to us. The good news that God is with us. And he calls us his own. The first comes from Isaiah 61. If you want to write these down, or if you have a Bible and want to follow along, Isaiah 61, going into Isaiah 62. The text begins, I surely rejoice in the Lord. My heart is joyful because of my God, because he has clothed me with clothes of victory. He has wrapped me in robes of righteousness. Did anybody get new clothes for Christmas? Some of you might be wearing some of the things that you got. These new clothes, this sense of cleanness, of newness, of appropriateness. And the prophet goes on and talks about sending forth the message of justice, the message of care for the forgotten ones, the message that we see repeated and centuries later fulfilled in Jesus and you and me. Isaiah's passage is a song of hope. It's a song of freedom from oppression. It's a song of justice, of release from slavery, from warfare. You look around the world and we long for those things today too, don't we? Justice and hope. They're expressed in terms of this new vision, these new garments, this new status, this new name, this new life, this new song, this new beginning that you have, that I have, that the world has, for any who would ask the Lord to change us, to refashion us, to renew us, to redeem us. Perfect for the start of a new year. And a perfect text that leads into these others I want to look at. Psalm 148 in the book of Psalms, these book of songs, Psalm 148 is a joyful song that's part of these last few ones from Psalm 146 all the way through Psalm 150. They all start with the word hallelujah. They all start with the word praise the Lord. They all call us to praise God, to thank God as we end one year. I think it's good to do so on a note of praise. And ending the book of Psalms, this book that is so honest, this book that is so filled with hurt and with pain and with desires for vengeance and for justice and for relief and for comfort, so filled with questions, so longing for provision, longing for answers, it's wonderfully appropriate that the Psalms end with praise. And notice in Psalm 146, who and what is commanded to praise? There's a powerful connection, you'll see, between the creation and salvation and the universality of God's grace. Praise the Lord from heaven. Praise God on the heights. Praise God, all you who are his messengers. He's talking about the angels there. Praise God, all you who comprise his heavenly forces, sun and moon. Praise God, all you bright stars. Praise God, you highest heaven. Praise God, and this call to praise God is extended then to the waters above the sky and the fire and the hail and the snow and the smoke, to mountains and hills and fruit trees and cedars and animals and birds and all people everywhere. Kings and rulers and old men and young women, everyone, everywhere is told to praise God. Doesn't say if you've had a good 2017, then praise God. Just says praise God. We give God thanks. Because it's not just about you and your soul, after all. It's not just about how you're feeling today or where you're going to go when you die. It's about us, our community, our common unity. It's about this world and how we're supposed to be good stewards of it. It's about how we reflect the love of God to everyone we meet, how we honor this planet on which we've been placed to live. Grace extends to more than just me, more than just you, more than just a few other Free Methodists we might know. Grace extends, I expect, much farther than any of us realize. In 2018, we all ought to strive to live more and more as people of ever-increasing grace. We see this as we go further into Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, especially verses 4 through 7, this song that St. Paul gives where he's explaining this new grace as found in Jesus Christ. He talks in very poetic terms. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, he says. He talks about this new life we heard in Isaiah, the old law-bound patterns of life, of relationships. Suddenly we have the beauty, we have the depth of a relationship with Jesus, a new relationship because of this babe of Bethlehem. The gospel we have in a nutshell, that we belong to Christ, and because God is with us, because God has come to us, we're no longer in slavery. We're no longer dependent on anyone else. We have all the riches of heaven. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, inheritors of the fullness of God's riches. This is the very spirit of the incarnate God who calls you and me as his daughters, as his sons, who tells us we're worthy. You are not wretched. You are not broken. You are created in the image of God. And there's times where things happen and we go our own way. But God reminds us, God redeems us, God restores us to what we were always intended to be. Persons with whom he wants to have an eternal relationship. Persons with whom he has entered into relationship with. As Paul writes, because you are sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. You're a daughter. You're a son. And if you're God's child, you're also an heir through God. Each of these, Isaiah 61, Psalm 148, Galatians 4, they all set the stage for the gospel which comes in Luke chapter 2. This story that you've heard probably several times over the past week and through the Christmas season, where Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, are fulfilling this law that Paul talks about in Galatians. They're doing what the scriptures say they have to do, but so much more is going on. grace and salvation are seen in these verses, and they're also present in these verses. We see traces in the prophecies of both Simeon and Anna, these two people that we find in the temple, starting with verse 21 in Luke chapter 2. Simeon and Anna, their speeches, they anticipate this freedom that's coming that they find in Jesus. He's the answer to their prayers. Simeon and Anna are both there, waiting, looking, wondering through all the changes that their life has brought. They're still looking for God to do something. The gospel tells us that Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. He said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all people. It's a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." And then Anna, a prophet. Anna, who never left the temple, Scripture says, but worshiped God with fasting and prayer every night. Anna comes up to Mary and to Joseph and to Jesus, and she gives thanks to God, and she begins to speak to Jesus to everyone, speaks about him to everyone who's looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I do not think it's a coincidence that the ones to whom salvation is first disclosed, Simeon and Anna, I don't think it's a coincidence that they're representatives of outcasts. It's an old man. It's an old, widowed woman. Outcasts, past their prime, can't do what you used to do anymore, aren't able to get around. Am I even worth it? Easy to be pushed to the margins. I think it's not a coincidence that God chose an outcast in Mary Magdalene to be the first witness of the resurrection, a woman whom tradition will tell us was a prostitute, an outcast. I don't think it's a coincidence that God picks a tax collector and some very blue-collar, smelly fishermen and some misguided zealots to be his disciples and carry his message to the world. Overlooked, rejected, ordinary, common. They, like Simeon, like Anna, point to the nature of the life of Christ, your life and mine as a child of God, the fullness of our revelation in Christ, that he comes for all of us, that he comes for everyone, that he redeems everyone, and he uses everyone, outcast or included person, established or marginalized, saint or sinner. God uses us when we surrender and let him. Anna knew this. Anna, this prophet that is there at the beginning of the birth when Jesus comes to the temple. As we've already said, she has a lot going against her. She's a woman. In her culture, that doesn't hold too high of status. She's a widow. She's old. I mean, in the climate of her day, she's not very important. You might remember that the cultural values of her time associated men with honor and women with shame. Old age was seen as a weakness. Female widowhood was associated with great need. Men are the spiritual leaders, after all, and they were easily recognized as such. But women's spirituality, well, that was tied simply to the men in your life, and even then wasn't as important as theirs. But the gospel tells us that God revealed his son through this old widowed woman. This new era has begun. This new way of relating to people, this new way of seeing ourselves amidst all the changes that are going on, this wonder that is happening when the light of the Gentiles, the light of grace in this child, from this little baby in the center of the story, flows to Anna, flows to Simeon, flows to everyone in a new and a powerful way. You're no longer defined by your past. You're no longer defined as the abuser, the ex-con, the refugee, the drunk, the good, upstanding Christian. Your identity isn't found in what you do or what you've done. Our identity is found in Christ, child of God. We see this in Simeon. We see this in Anna. She takes away the patterns of gender. She strips away the patterns of age. She strips away the limits of marital status. She strips away all that the world might impose upon us when they see us and label us and judge us quickly. She's encountered this freeing God who promises salvation for all people, this salvation that flows to you and to me, this salvation that flows back to what you'll read in Psalm 146. You young men, young women too, you who are old together with you who are young, praise the Lord. Everyone, praise the Lord. And decades after the presentation of Jesus in the temple, St. Paul can write confidently in Galatians 4 that Anna and all other people to whom society pays little or no honor, all people, children, women, slaves, the elderly, the differently abled, whoever you may be, all in Jesus Christ are equal before God. In fact, Paul claims that Anna, just like me and just like you, is an heir with Christ. Because of the fullness of God's riches, change is good. And oh man, what a change it is. This gift causes Anna to break forth in wonder and praise about the incarnate God. I hope it's enough to break all of us break forth in wonder and praise. Now, the gospel is written in a certain context, and so it's not surprising that Simeon, the man, gets a little bit more attention than Anna does. Simeon takes the Christ child in his arms and blesses Mary and Joseph. Simeon has compassion and warns Mary of the pain that she's going to endure. Simeon gives the church what has become a beloved canticle, "Let your servant now depart in peace," to phrase that was used at times when slaves were freed, the Nunc Dimittis. It's a Latin phrase. It's a Latin title of a song. First words of the phrase. It's sung in Christian churches around the world even now. "Let your servant depart." But I think there's another reason we have Simeon and Anna mentioned. I think there are parallels. They're both, as I mentioned, old. This past week when I was with my dad, the hardest part of it all, and he's back in the hospital yet again, not realizing he's terminal, not realizing that it's hard, realizing that he can't do the things he's done all his life. Some of you know that feeling. You could fix anything. You could clean your own driveway. You could do whatever, but suddenly you can't. And when we get old, we feel worthless. That's Simeon. That's Anna. But they're pious. They're devout. They're righteous. They're looking forward to the coming of the one who was promised. They have their spiritual eyes open also. Even though they might see a little less clearly than they once did, they're watching, they're waiting, and they recognize Christ when they see him. You know, Simeon or Anna could be any one of us. You could have been Simeon, waiting in the temple, looking forward to Jesus answering your prayer. You could have been Anna in the temple, praising God despite your loneliness, despite being left without a husband these many years, and yet you're there praising God, looking and ready to speak to anyone about Jesus, this hope of Jerusalem, sharing the good news. Isn't that our calling today? Anna was like other women, confined to the outer courts of the temple. You realize if we were good Jews, well, more than half of you wouldn't be allowed in this room. You'd be out in the outer temple courts, ladies. You wouldn't be close enough to hear the message in the same way the men could. Anna is confined to be outside, but she still breaks forth in praise. She still tells anyone who will listen about Jesus. She goes forward and is the first one to testify about this good news. Just like Mary Magdalene, the first witness of the resurrection, is a woman. Anna, the first evangelist, a woman. She tells other people about Christ. She's not going to be limited by what her society says. She's not going to be limited by what others will say. She says instead, along with Isaiah, "For Zion's sake, I won't keep silent." She's encountered Jesus. She's encountered this one, this grace of liberation, this life-giving, barrier-breaking wonder of God in Christ. And nothing now is ever the change. Gender, status, socioeconomic elevation, age, race, it does not matter in Jesus' eyes. We're all one because we're redeemed. We're children of God. She has a voice. It breaks forth in song. She can't be contained. It doesn't matter what others have said, and her song is Simeon's song. "My eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this for all people to light for the world." They proclaim the reality of this new Christ, this new gift, this new revelation, this new presence who is going to change us all. The ones who were once outsiders suddenly are brought in. The ones who were once on the margins become the very ones that Isaiah 62 verse 3 says are a splendid garment in the Lord's hand. You who the world might say, had a really bad 2017. God says, behold, I make all things new. Just wait for what can happen when you trust. This is the gospel this first Sunday after Christmas. In Jesus Christ, none of us is a slave to sin anymore. None of us need be bound by what keeps us or torments us. None of us is separated from God by any limitation we may have. Each of us is a child of God. Each of us is an heir of Christ through God. We have but to accept it and surrender to that and live it. You know, throughout history, this acceptance of the good news has compelled the church to go and to share, like Anna, with life and with words, this gospel. Like Anna, we're supposed to let our light shine and testify and not be limited by what the world might say limits us. We're not supposed to be silent. We're supposed to be instruments of redemption and grace and forgiveness. Anna lived Simeon's song. A freed slave who departed from a holy place in peace, Anna went out, joyous, a new person, a new being, empowered for a new life, eager to share the grace she'd received, this change that had happened in her. Our invitation this first Sunday of the Nativity is the same one she proclaimed a long time ago. Because the child Simeon and Anna praised is the child who gave his life so that salvation could come to all of us. So that we can break forth in wonder also and praise Jesus in heaven. Even with changes. 2017 has been a year that I know many of you would not wish to repeat. Change normally refers to new beginnings. But I think transformation happens not when something new begins, but when something old falls apart. The pain of something old that is falling apart. It's disruption, it's chaos, it's death. And that invites the soul to listen at a deeper place. It invites the soul to go to a new place because you can't go back to the old one anymore. You can't go home. It doesn't exist anymore. You can't talk to that person again. They're no longer here. You can't cling to that which was because, well, something old has fallen apart. And there's a change that must happen. The old is gone. Christian mystics throughout history have used words to describe this chaos. They've called it fire or darkness or emptiness or abandonment or trial or death. And whatever it is, we just know that it doesn't feel good and it doesn't feel at all like God, at least what we think God is supposed to feel like. And so we do anything to keep the old from falling apart. But this is precisely where, as we end a year and change has come and the old is gone and the new is on the doorstep, this is precisely when we need to wonder. This is precisely when we need patience. This is precisely when we need guidance and the freedom to let go instead of tightening our controls and our certitudes. I think this is part of what Jesus means when he says in Matthew 7:14, it's a narrow gate and it is a hard road that leads to life and only a few find it. I do not think it's a coincidence that just two verses earlier, he mentions this narrow road right after talking about the golden rule. He knows how hard it is to let go and how much letting go we all need to do so that we can do unto others as we would have them do unto us. You know, transformation, it usually includes some sort of disconcerting reorientation, some massive change we did not ask for. And it can either help us find new meaning, new life, the new normal, as my mom and dad are going through now, or it can cause us to close down and get bitter. The changes that we do not want. How do we deal with it? I think the difference is determined by our inner life, by what I'll simply call our spirituality. Change is going to happen. I hope you know that. 2018 will bring changes. It will. Spiritual transformation, however, won't necessarily just happen. That is an active process of letting go, of living in confusing dark spaces for a while, of allowing ourselves to be spit up on a new and unexpected shore. This is why I think Jonah and the belly of the whale is such a great image for Jews and Christians alike. You know, in whatever moments of insecurity and crisis this new year might bring, whatever changes might bring, let me suggest that using the word like should or ought don't help. Please don't tell people they should do this or they ought to have done that. That just increases shame or guilt or pressure or the likelihood of backsliding. It's the deep yeses that carry us through. It's saying yes to God. It's saying yes to God's love. It's saying yes to God's grace. It's focusing on something we absolutely believe in, something we're absolutely committed to. That's what helps us work it through. That's what helps us wait it out, the change. Because love wins over guilt any and every day. Every day, love wins over guilt. It is sad that we settle for the short-run effectiveness of mocking or shaming people instead of loving and the long-term benefits of grace-filled transformation. Our culture, we like progress. We like efficiency. We are impatient with gradual growth. But God's way of restoring things from the inside out is much more patient. Look at how long Simeon and Anna had to wait. God's way is much more effective. If God let Jonah run in the whole wrong direction until that reluctant prophet found a long, painful, circuitous route back to where he needed to be in spite of himself. Change is going to come in your life. Change need not be feared. In fact, I hope change excites you. I hope as you look back over 2017 at the changes that have come, some expected, some not. Some you never could have imagined, some you would not have wished on your worst enemy. I hope that looking back in the rearview mirror of 2017, you can see how God has walked with you through it all. And that can give you gratitude. And you can praise him at the end. And it can fill you with wonder that God does not abandon us even now. May the Christ of Christmas be born in each of us, today and every day. May the light of Jesus shine on our steps and help us walk the straight and narrow. May his swift, sure hand never leave our shoulder, reminding us none of us is ever alone. And may God's hope and God's joy be ours, now and always, as we grow closer to him today and throughout the year. Let's pray. Change is going to come, Lord. We hear that song, we sometimes say that phrase, and we can look forward with joy or deep anxiety. But you never change. You are the same yesterday, today, forever. You love us. You are patient with us. You giveth more grace. May we learn in the midst of change to trust you and to be patient like Simeon. May we learn in the midst of change to know that it might be a redefinition of who is valuable and who is not, like Anna. May we, Lord, learn to see others through your eyes and not through the limitations our culture and ourselves put on people. That we are more than a gender, more than a class. We are more than a race, more than a political party or a country of citizenship, more than a position in the church. We are daughters of God. We are sons of God. We are brothers and sisters in one family. So, Lord, may we live like a family and show great patience with each other in the midst of change. Help us to become better, not bitter. Help us, Lord, to focus on you and not ourselves. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Not like Peter, when he noticed the winds and the waves started to sink. May we keep our eyes on you and know that when we do, we can walk on water. May 2018 be a year where we rise. May 2018 be a year where we come to know you more and make you known to everyone we meet. May 2018 be a year where the changes that do come will change us more and more into your likeness. We are not wholly saved. None of us is a 100% Christian, not yet. But may we become more and more like you every moment of every day. May your light shine through us more and more every day. When people see us, may they see you more and more every single day as you change us from the inside out, the slow, patient process of change. Lord, may we long for that. May we look forward to that. May we expect that, and may we be grateful for that. As 2017 ends, Lord, we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for the lessons that we've learned, sometimes ones we did not want to learn. We thank you, Lord, for those we have lost. We pray for those who continue to grieve, Just as surely, Lord, as we pray and trust that those who have died to this life live with you now for eternity. And we pray that 2018 will find us trusting you and walking in your steps and becoming more and more like you in all things. Change us into your image. Change us and help us to change the world through Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.